How's the volume? Appreciate you guys driving out in the snow. We didn't get quite as much as I thought, so that was good. Hi, Joanne. I heart you. So we've been going through the book of Luke for a bit. I think we're like a year and a half into it, perhaps. A little bit a year. So we've been talking about what it means to experience Jesus with us or God with us. And it's very personal. It's very relational. Hopefully, as we're looking at the stories in Luke, some of our thinking is changing. Maybe we were aligning more with the world before, but now we're all of a sudden aligning with how Jesus sees things and how he thinks. And that's how we're changed, right? We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So who remembers the passage from February 23rd, 2020? It was about a year ago. Who remembers everything about it? Who remembers who spoke? Pam and Tracy, you're the winners of the day. I was reminded about a passage from Luke 4. It's Luke 4:18 as I was kind of preparing for this. And I thought, I'm just going to look up who, you know, when it was that was spoken, and realized I was the one that spoke on it and I forgot. So if you guys didn't remember, it's okay. We're all human, right? Last Sunday, Craig ended his message with the same passage that God brought to mind in my heart a couple weeks ago. So I just feel like God really wants us to start there so that we know this as we look at the story in Luke 13. Do you guys ever have that when you thought, oh, I have this passage. Oh, this is so great. And then somebody else says it. Does that feel like it steals your thunder at all? It shouldn't. It should feel like confirmation, because when God speaks something once, twice, three times, it's something to pay attention to. So it could be that it's just something that God is speaking to your heart. So be encouraged. Don't be discouraged when somebody steals your passage. Just a joke. Okay, I've got a clicker. Yes. So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. As I was thinking about that passage and just kind of meditating on it before I started preparing, I was really touched by that recovery of sight for the blind. And I was just kind of thinking, does that mean physical sight? Is Jesus saying that he wants to heal those that were born blind? Maybe he wants to heal those that have progressive diseases, that have, you know, sight being robbed in that area. And I think there's more to it. As important as physical eyesight is, it's of far greater importance to have good spiritual vision. The Apostle Paul prayed that the eyes of the believer's understanding would be opened so that they would be able to see the riches of his inheritance in the saints. That's Ephesians 1:18. And we want to have that kind of spiritual vision. We want to see things as God sees them, because sometimes our vision is not lining up with how God sees things. We want to align our vision with God's vision so that our vision can be the same. And it's connected to our inheritance, so it's important. The good news is that Jesus came to set us free and to recover our sight. So let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, we just thank you that you said you came to set the captives free, and that you said that you came to recover the sight for the blind and to release us from oppression. And Jesus, I pray that we would see that in the story today in Luke 13, but more so that we would also see it in our lives. I know that you have set me free in places, and I know that you've changed my vision. And I just pray that we all can tap into those two areas today. And Jesus, I'd even ask now that you would bring anything to mind, a place that you want to work in today, a situation in our lives, a situation in our homes. Would you just bring to mind that one place that you want us to focus on as we look at the story today? And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how's your vision? Mine is pretty terrible. those of you that wear glasses or contacts, you know, like a minus 8.75 is not good. Like if I'm in the doctor's office and I'm looking and they have that big black E on the white screen, if I don't have my contacts in, I can't even see a color difference. My eyes are terrible. My spiritual sight is getting better, but it's still pretty bad. I titled this message, Do You See 2020? 2020 vision is perfect vision, right? I don't have it. This message is not about seeing things perfectly. I just want to say that up front. We're not about talking about perfection because we aren't perfect. Jesus is, but we're not. But as we align ourselves more with Jesus and we learn more about him and as we see things through his eyes and how he sees the situation, it can change our vision, and that perspective is what's going to give us perseverance and encouragement to continue to walk the walk with Jesus, right? Spiritual vision is knowing spiritual things are at work in our lives. It's knowing that we need Christ to help us see what's going on spiritually in the situation. And we also need long-term vision. Short-term vision a lot of times can help us, it can leave us feeling discouraged. And I think he wants to give us a long-term vision and his spiritual perspective on it. Spiritual vision is knowing that God is with us, even if we don't see it, even if we don't feel it. So how do you see things? Do you have 2020 spiritual vision? I most certainly do not. We all have blind spots. You know, like when we're driving and we're seeing lots of things and we're supposed to be seeing the important things around us, you know, like the car next to us. We all have spiritual blind spots. One of my blind spots is that I always believe the best about people. Now you think, oh, well, that's a good thing. And it is a good thing. But for me, it's a blind spot. It's very hard for me to see things that are not correct in a person. One example of, you know, this, where I work, I hired somebody, they stole a lot of money, and I kept defending them because I just couldn't see that they were stealing money. And they did. It took me a while to have Jesus take those blinders off. So for me, it can be a blind spot. My blind spots are hopefully getting better the more I walk with Jesus. But he has to do that work in me. I can't manufacture how to change myself because it just never works. I can be deeply hurt when, you know, somebody steals money, something like that, where I thought they were a good person. But God is faithful to show us our blind spots. It's not to make us feel bad. It's not to beat us up. It's so that he can restore our correct vision. For me, part of the freedom that he's brought to me in knowing that this is a blind spot for me is helping me guard my heart so that my heart is a little bit more protected. So when somebody steals a lot of money from my workplace, I don't get hurt as much as I did before I met Jesus. So that's a good thing. So I hope after looking at our story today that we're all going to have sharper, more clear spiritual sight and that you'll sense some freedom because Christ came to set us free and to recover our sight. Let's open up with our reading of the passage today. It's kind of a long one. Craig doesn't normally give me long ones, so stick with me. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and do not do it on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all of his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. This goes on to the parable of the mustard seed. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So that's Luke 13, 10 through 21. Just so you guys know how bad my eyesight is, I can hardly even see that on the TV back there, which is why I have to look this way. It's strategy. So we're going to break down the passages more, but we have 4 points that I want to touch on today. So the 4 points are, we can position ourselves for freedom. Jesus came to set the captives free. Exposing blind spots can help us recover our sight. And we're all on a journey. So the first thing I want to touch on today is that we can position ourselves for freedom. So that first part of that passage, when it was talking about the woman and Jesus saw her in the temple, the thing that she did is she showed up to church. That's how she positioned herself. Now, when I say she showed up to church, I don't want you guys to think of it like checking a box, like, okay, I went to church, I'm all good. I don't think that's what it's saying. She positioned herself for 18 years. And she was completely bent over. Can you imagine having to get yourself to church? Completely bent over. It's likely that she did show up for 18 years. Because when somebody's like this, the more painful it gets, the more awkward it gets, it's less likely that they're going to start going to church. It's more, this is my habit, this is my thing that I do. I go to church. I had eye surgery last August. My eyes are still bad. I had to be face down for 5 days. So it's not exactly like this, but for 5 days, I had to be like this. Anytime I walked, I had to have my head down. If I sat, I had to have my head down. If I laid down, I had to have my head down. After only 5 days, I have to tell you, everything hurt. My face hurts. My cheeks hurt. My butt hurts. Everything hurts because your body's not designed to hold the pressure of everything this way. It was awful. And I had to listen differently because I couldn't see anybody's faces. I could only hear their voices. And a lot of our communication is through facial expressions, seeing somebody's eyes, seeing somebody's mouth when they're talking. Masks are making it very difficult. This is the first time I've worn lipstick in about a year. It's so exciting. But a lot of our communication is visual, isn't it? But mine, I had to tap into more of the listening things because I couldn't see. Again, I only had to do it for 5 days. She did it for 18 years. And just even for a half an hour, just think about what that would feel like to walk around like that. She must have had some kind of spiritual long-term vision to keep her coming back to church, to keep her pursuing God, to keep faithful with seeking God in the temple. Just to put it in perspective, in 2003, here are some highlights. Scientists around the world successfully finished sequencing the basic DNA. That was only 18 years ago, but that feels like it's been around forever, right? Apple launches iTunes. Saddam Hussein was captured by U.S. forces. This is for Craig. The Lord of Rings, The Return of King. Return of the King was released in theaters in 2003. For those Packer fans out there today, in 2003, Tampa Bay Buccaneers won. The fashion items from 2003, airbrush t-shirts, butterfly clips, and frosted lip gloss. I couldn't find any frosted lip gloss for you today, but just kind of remember what that looked like, kind of, you know, pretty bright, pretty shiny. Perhaps some of us here today were not even born 18 years ago. So it was kind of a long time ago, right? I wonder if I was that woman, It makes me want to cry if I would have been as faithful to go to church as she did. I probably wouldn't. She pushed through the pain. She pushed through her uncomfortable position. And she went to church. It might have been more easier. It might have been easier and more comfortable for her to stay home. Even on a day like today, it might have been easier and more comfortable to stay home instead of driving in the snow, but you guys showed up. So well done. There are a lot of different ways that you can position yourself for freedom besides just going to church. And again, I don't want it to be thought of like a checkbox. I went to church, I'm okay. It's about having and developing and walking with Jesus and developing a deeper relationship with him in every area. That happens when you go to church. It happens hearing the word. It happens being connected with one another. But there are some other things that you can do too. Reading your Bible and being in community with those that are in your church. I want to touch on prayer, though, today, because I feel like that is a super important part of how we can position ourselves for freedom. If it was this woman's custom to go to church, probably it was her custom to pray. And I imagine she prayed for 18 years to be healed. And every time she prayed for 18 years, she wasn't healed. Prayer is a powerful way to position yourself for freedom. If you look at our website, we have a freedom prayer or a personal prayer section of ministry that we do here at New Crossing. If you go on the website, you're going to see testimonies of people that have experienced personal prayer. They signed up and they followed through and they went. And they experienced freedom because they had other people pray. There's one woman that we prayed for, and she was like, oh my gosh, I've been in therapy for 20 years for this one area, and God completely healed her in 45 minutes. Prayer is powerful. That is how we can partly position ourselves for freedom. A lot of you guys know my friend Julie Osborne. I asked her yesterday if I could share this story. And she said yes. She suffered from fear for her entire life. It manifested in lots of different ways, but she carried fear for her entire life until about 20 years ago. She went to a prayer time and she was prayed for. She completely was set free from a fear that she had been carrying for her entire life. And it was because she positioned herself to be prayed for that day. She didn't want to go. In fact, those of you that know Julie Osborne, she's like so full of joy. She was very crabby. She did not want to go. But she went anyway. And she received freedom from something that had been debilitating her for her entire life. And thank you, Jesus, that he freed her. Because then she has two boys that have autoimmune diseases where they don't have the ability to fight off infections. And I told her yesterday, I said, Julie, can you imagine where you'd be now with that structure in your family, with two boys that have really serious illnesses, had you not been freed from that fear? Her walk would be completely different. So thank you, Jesus, that she positioned herself that day. So like that disabled woman in the temple, these people that I talked about have also positioned themselves for freedom. And God was faithful to come and set the captives free. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, woman, you are freed from your disability. I love this because the woman didn't do anything except show up. She didn't pursue Jesus. She didn't go up to Jesus. She didn't say, Jesus, can you pray for me? She just simply showed up. Jesus saw her, and Jesus called her over. This was very countercultural in church. It was very countercultural to have women in there, to have, you know, the rabbis and the synagogue rulers kind of address women inside the church. So it's pretty countercultural. Must have been a bit shocking for those that were in church that day. But the word disability, here is the Greek root, and it's defined as having infirmity of the body or the soul. So it can be both. It can be physical or it can be spiritual. The good news is that Jesus can heal both. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. Did you catch that? Jesus just laid his hands on her. He didn't pray for 3 days. He didn't fast. Father, please heal her. He simply told her that she was healed, and he laid his hands on her. He had spiritual vision to see what she needed. He knew his part in it, and he was faithful to do it. She knew who healed her that day. She knew that because she said the passage said that she glorified God. Jesus didn't say, I am God, I'm going to heal you. There was something that changed inside of her in her spiritual vision that knew who had healed her. And she glorified him. I just think it's the most beautiful thing. I would think that she knew God was with her that day. And that's what we all want, right? So the second part we're going to talk about is exposing blind sights. Exposing blind spots can help us restore our sight. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Don't you just love that? The ruler knew enough with his spiritual vision to know that he better not address Jesus, because laying hands on somebody, having them completely healed, that's a little different. So there must have been something that he knew he couldn't address Jesus directly. So instead, he did the best next thing. He addressed everybody there. Y'all don't need to come here today for this. Come on the other 6 days. We're busy today doing our church stuff, right? The synagogue ruler was very focused on the rules of the Sabbath. Believe me, I love the Sabbath. It's the best day. I think they got a little bit twisted up in what the real meaning of the Sabbath is. Did you know that there are 39 different categories of prohibited activity on the Sabbath? 39. It gets better. Within those 39 categories, there are subcategories of things that you can't do. Altogether, the Jewish Pharisees designed 600 different things that you cannot do on the Sabbath. So it was very focused in their thoughts, in their vision. These are the things that we can't do. The passage said the ruler of the synagogue was indignant. And indignant means to be very displeased. Can you imagine seeing this woman that you probably went to church with for a long time? Can you imagine seeing her completely healed and feeling displeased? I can't imagine what that would feel like. The synagogue ruler had a blind spot. And the blind spot for him were the rules of the Sabbath, what can be done on the Sabbath and what can't. And he was focused on that instead of mercy and compassion. The synagogue ruler's blind spot was full of the things that we can't do. Jesus, on the other hand, his visual sight was filled with the things he came to do. He came to set the captives free and to restore their sight. Thank you that Jesus was there that day. Remember, leading up to this passage in Luke, Jesus had been talking to people about repentance. Repentance is literally turning away from the thing that you're doing and turning the opposite direction and going that way. Sometimes, if we are not hearing or we are not seeing what Jesus is trying to say, sometimes He has to get a little bit bolder with us. In this case, he called him a name. He called him a hypocrite. Nice. Craig hasn't called me any names today, so we're all right. Did you know that the Greek translation for the word hypocrite means an actor, a stage player, a pretender? Ouch. Jesus is telling the head of the church that he's a poser. No bueno. I don't think Jesus did this to be mean. I think he did it to kind of shake them and to kind of shake that thinking off of their eyesight. I think he wanted them to see the truth, that he was right there and he came to do a job and he did it. I don't think Jesus here is saying, you know, he says, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it to water. Everybody did. He took one simple thing that was considered work and just put his vision on that for them. Don't you guys water your animals? Of course they do. Jesus is saying that they would rather treat animals better than this woman. And that's kind of shocking. That's the blind spot number two. Rules in the synagogue ruler's eyes mattered more than people. And it's completely opposite with Jesus. He's always about the person. We don't want to rationalize our way, our obligation for helping others because of rules. One example I was thinking of is we can tithe 10% to church and think we're good. We should tithe 10%. It's biblical. We should do that. When we do that, we are blessed by God. But if we do that and then we have a neighbor that we neglect or that we don't help when they need something, I think we're missing the mark of what Jesus is saying about giving and helping others. I think we're missing the mark behind what he said about the Sabbath. It says in Mark 27, 28, 29, the Sabbath was made for man. Sabbath was a gift that God gave us to rest and to worship him and to honor him. He didn't give us the Sabbath for him. He gave it as a gift for us. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He's ruler of it. So it's okay that he chose to heal this person, even if they couldn't see it. Two things that Jesus wants to recover in our spiritual vision with regards to the Sabbath, is that we can live out the full intention of the Sabbath. We can honor God, we can worship God, we can trust that as we rest, he will work to provide and help us and heal us. He has the authority to go beyond the rules to apply what honor and worship and rest looks like. All he did is lay hands on this woman, not a lot of work. For him, it was restful. For him, it was worshipful. For him, it was honoring. We are supposed to honor the Sabbath. It's super important. It's a holy day for us. It's a gift that God gave us. So I think you have to individually figure out what that looks like. For me, gardening is super life-giving. I love digging and seeing things grow. It's super life-giving for me. And although I'm working, it's very restful for me. So a lot of times on the Sabbath, I am gardening. I've discovered I like to learn how to bake. Baking for me is very spiritually restful. It's very life-giving. When I am gardening, I'm worshiping, I'm praying, I'm listening for what God is saying to me. So I think we just have to kind of figure out what that looks like with Jesus personally and relationally, because it's important. The second thing is people are more important than rules. Always, 100% of the time. Craig, you know, on his Sabbath, I know he goes and helps his neighbor. He mows their grass. He would shovel their snow. People are always more important. So if Jesus puts somebody in front of you and you feel like, I feel like I'm supposed to do something, or I'm supposed to reach out, or I'm supposed to say something, or I'm supposed to take them for coffee, or I'm supposed to bring them a meal, it's okay to do that on a Sabbath. People are always more important. So verse 16, moving on, Sarah Newby. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? This word ought, the Greek translation means I must. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, oh, maybe I ought to do this. No. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he was in the temple and his parents were looking for him. And he said, I must be doing the work of my Father in his house. And then same word when Jesus said, I must suffer many things. Jesus is saying he must free her from Satan that day. And to me, just knowing that puts a little bit of a different emphasis on it. In this case, Jesus knew that Satan had caused her disability for 18 years. He said so. Whom Satan bound? He could spiritually see that. Blind spot number 3, Satan was at work. Sometimes we don't know when Satan's at work in our lives. Illness has many roots: poor nutrition, contact with infections, lower defenses, various toxins that can alter our internal systems, changes in our DNA over generations and generations. Whatever the root of illness, because remember that word disability said it could be either physical or spiritual. Whatever the root is, it's always Satan. It's never from God. Where it stems from, even if it goes back generations, it's not God. God creates us in his image. God is perfect. God is perfect without flaw. Sometimes we have things that we are born with, but I don't think that God created us that way. I think sometimes just living in a fallen world, sinful things in the world, generational stuff, DNA stuff, it's just not God. But Jesus' authority over it all is very clear in this passage. Sometimes healing comes with words, but in this case, he simply touched this woman, and she was immediately healed. It was his authority that broke it. It was his touch that broke it. I had a back problem a few years ago, and it was so painful. And I had to work, and one of the massage therapists walked by, and she goes, are you okay? I'm like, no, my back really hurts. And she's like, okay, let me just pray for you. And she used her words, but when she put her hand on my back, I literally felt my vertebrae click, 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 and I was fine. You can't manufacture that. Sometimes it is just a touch. Sometimes it's words. Satan is at work. If we believe in God, we have to believe in Satan at the same time, right? And we have to have the spiritual vision to know when he's coming against us. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes there can just be a blind spot and we aren't seeing it. And maybe what's going on is just confusing us so we can't see it. That's why it can be helpful to get prayer from other people. If you have a struggle and you've prayed and you feel like it's not resolving, seek others at the church. Ask them for their spiritual vision to look at the situation. And on the flip side, be willing to be those spiritual eyes for others. Julie struggled her entire life with fear. And her brother was the one that saw Satan at work in her life. Her brother asked several times, please come, let us pray for you. And she's like, no, I'm good. He kept being persistent with her. He was, in that situation, her spiritual eyes. And she finally said yes because he was so persistent. And she was set free. This woman in the temple struggled for 18 years. Sometimes Satan just needs to get kicked out. And sometimes we just don't see it. So Jesus tells us, oh yeah, we're supposed to pray for healing in ourselves and others. Clicker. Jesus in 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. He's saying, kind of look at it with spiritual eyes. Is there anything spiritually that could be going on? We can declare his name. We can declare that redemptive blood over the person. We can come alongside others to see maybe where maybe some sin is opening the door to Satan, and that door just needs to be closed, and they just need somebody to come alongside them to help them. We can pray for each other and be that spiritual set of eyes for one another. 1 Corinthians says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If God is there, which he is, there is always freedom. It might not be right now, but there is always freedom. It's kind of a promise, isn't it? I've known people that have been really hurt when people in the church prayed for them for healing. Some of them left, not here, just outside of New Crossing, but what they told them is, you're not believing enough. You're not claiming your healing enough. Those types of statements make it about the person. It doesn't make it about Jesus. Healing is about Jesus. And we should believe that Jesus can heal because he healed this woman. I have experienced healing. Healing looks a lot of different ways. It can be physical, but it can also be spiritual. He can heal us. We should absolutely 100% believe that he can. But when we ask Jesus to heal, I think we need to be very careful with saying he will heal this now. Because if he doesn't, where does that leave the person with God? I think we do have to be careful. Long-term spiritual perspective knows that when Jesus comes back to collect all of his believers, that there will be a new earth and that it will be free from disease. It will be free from disability. So we do know that he will heal us. But I think when we're talking about illness here on earth, we just have to be careful. I had a very good friend. She was a ministry leader at a different church, and she developed cancer. And all of her church leadership, lots of people in the church, prophetic words said, he is going to heal this. So she didn't get treatment. And he didn't on earth. And I think that caused a lot of questions for her family. So I think we have to be careful. We can ask Jesus, would you come and please heal this? Would you come and please restore these cells? But I think because we're not God guys, we have to be really careful with presuming that it's going to look a certain way. And I think there's a very fine line between believing that he can and knowing he will on earth. Does that make sense? So we have to be cautious, but guys, I think we are supposed to pray, and we're supposed to be bold, and we're supposed to be bold, and we're supposed to be bold with our prayers. Perhaps even laying on hands. Unless you know it's in a spot that you shouldn't do that. We are supposed to be bold. And I think it works on both sides. I can be bold and say, hey, can you please pray for me in this area? If I see something with my spiritual eyes, I can be bold and say, can I just pray for you? And we can all do that. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were all bold like that? I think we can ask and know that he's among us, that he can, that he came to set the captives free. And I think as we are bold, it gives lots of room for God to move and lots of different ways that God can touch us and help us know that he's with us without us defining what it looks like ahead of time. Does that make sense? Okay. So it goes on in verse 17 to say, as he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Adversaries in this word, or in this passage, are people who are set against. It's the opposite. So what Jesus came to do is set the captives free and restore their eyes. The adversaries were completely the opposite. And those who didn't see things like Jesus did with spiritual vision were put to shame. And those who did rejoiced. Our spiritual vision must be like Jesus's. We must not have blind vision. We all do, but we have to be willing to let Jesus work in our blindness. When we align ourselves with Jesus, our vision is restored. The last thing I want to touch on today is that we are all on a journey. Luke 13:18, the mustard seed and the leaven. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. That is a grain of mustard seed. It's not quite large. It's pretty small. It starts out small but grows into that kind of tree. Can you imagine? I know! Big enough to give home and shelter to the birds. The woman who was healed by Jesus started with her mustard seed of faith. She put her faith in God and she showed up week after week for 18 years. Our faith in Jesus has to start somewhere too. We start with our mustard seed of hope and faith and trust in a man named Jesus who came to set us free and to restore our vision. So where is God asking you to start today with your mustard seed? Where is he asking you to offer your mustard seed to him so that he can grow it? Maybe you haven't started your journey with Jesus yet, and maybe he's just simply inviting you to come and put your faith in him for the first time. That's great. Maybe it's believing that he sees you in the midst of your circumstances. Maybe he wants you to start asking for healing. Maybe he wants you to believe that he can heal. Maybe he's asking you to reach out to have someone walk alongside you in an area where you're struggling. Maybe it's a bigger leap, like, you know, going overseas or something. I do not know. For Julie that day that she got set free, that was a really big step, a pretty big leap of her faith that day, because I'm telling you, she was super spicy. She did not want to go. But she went anyway. For her, that was a really big leap. Is there something that God is opening your eyes to that he wants you to look at a little bit differently? My friend went in for dental work this week, and she has a little bit of time on her parents' insurance before she has to pick up insurance on her own. So she wanted to get some work done on her teeth. She went in thinking they were going to do one thing, and they ended up doing something different. And she came back, and she's like, I actually am really peaceful about it. I trust that there's something about this tooth that God knows that needed to have work done, even without that other one being done, even though that's the one that she went in for. And I just thought that's so healthy. I have hope that there's something that God knows that I don't. As you bring your mustard seed, he will continue to grow it. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. 3 measures of flour, 60 pounds of flour. Have y'all seen those big bags of like rice and flour at Costco? It's a lot of those. 60 pounds. Growth with Jesus is in small steps, and he just wants us to bring our yeast. A small amount of yeast in 60 pounds of flour, it eventually is going to permeate everything. As we walk with Jesus, As we learn from Jesus, as we experience Jesus, it's going to permeate every part of our body, every part of our mind, every part of our walk, every bit of our circumstances. It doesn't mean it's always easy, and it doesn't mean it's always going to work out the way we want, but he is with us, and we experience that as he permeates our flower. Don't despise small beginnings. If he's asking you to start out small, it's okay. Just take that step today. So it's a lot of information about spiritual sight. I just want to invite, can we have you guys come back up? I'm shifting a gear. Shift! This Emmanuel prayer, I've signed up to go. I'm super excited about it. This is one way that you can seek God in a new way to have your sight come into agreement and alignment with his sight. And you can experience God as you pray through Emmanuel prayer. So I do want to encourage you guys to really consider coming to that. It's a short thing. It's a Zoom thing. But I just want to pray. And I just want to invite you, if God is speaking anything to you specifically, I just want to invite you to stand up. To not be bent over. To say, nope, God is asking me, or I'm sensing something, and I'm going to stand upright. As a response to who he is. So let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that you came to set the captives free, that you came to restore sight, that you came to remove oppression. And we thank you for the confidence that we have knowing that not only did you say it, but you actually did it. And I thank you that that grows our faith in you and confidence in you. And I just pray, Jesus, that you would speak. Jesus, is there something that you want us to know today? Is there something about my spiritual vision you want me to know? Is there some encouragement that you want me to have as I continue my journey with you today? Jesus, where do you want to set me free? Jesus, where do I need to have healing come in? Jesus, what do you need me to know today? Thank you that you first want us to know that you love us. I love you, I love you, I love you. And I see you and I know you. And I just pray, God, that as you speak to us, that you would extend your hand to us and that we would be willing to put it in your hand. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you're here today in Jesus' name.